With you, I want to encourage you to open them up to, again to the 10th chapter of the book of 2 Corinthians. I'm going to be skipping ahead to chapter 10 because chapter 9 basically deals with the subject matter that we covered last week, and I didn't want it just to be a reiteration of last week's message. And so just kind of recap a little bit, a few things that we've been looking at in the past few weeks. At first, the thought that it was the Spirit of God that led Paul to write this way that he did to the Corinthians. That's the most important thing to remember. God put it on his heart. And he was writing to a church, again, that was a divided church. And it was a church that was resisting his authority. It was a church that was being seduced by false teachers. And Paul here explained his ministry so that they would no longer feel doubt about his sincerity of heart towards them. And he encouraged them after that to share in the big offering that he was gathering for the poor saints that were in Jerusalem. And he wanted them to be a partaker of that because he knew that that would help them grow in their spiritual lives. And as we mentioned last week, that giving, grace giving goes along with grace living. They simply go together. And that's one of the things that I noticed, that when I first got saved and I experienced the grace of God, it just makes you love everybody, you know. And you want to do your part to help people in whatever way you can. And so in this last section we're going to be looking at, Paul is really going to really get into it, and he's going to challenge not only those who are rebellious in the church, but the false teachers even, you know. And he's going to give an answer to the allegations and charges that were brought against him. And this doesn't, you know, hide the fact that these Judaizers in the church are actually, in later on, they're going to be referred to by Paul as actually ministers of Satan who entered in, who wanted to destroy the church. Many of you are probably familiar with the verses of Scripture in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 12 through 15, that says, "But what I do, I will also continue to do, that I may cut off the opportunity from those who desire opportunity to be regarded just as we are in the things of which they boast. For such are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into apostles of Christ. And no wonder, for Satan himself transforms himself into an angel of light. Therefore, it is no great thing if his ministers also transform themselves into ministers of righteousness, whose ends will be according to their work." So, Brother Terry, would you open us in prayer, please?
Heavenly Father, how great it is to come into your house to hear your words of truth. Lord, let us not merely listen to the word, but actually practice what it says to do. Lord, we pray that your anointing fall upon Kerry right now as our pastor brings the gospel message to all of us. Thank you, Jesus, for this time together. In your precious name we pray. Amen.
Amen. You know, a lot of folks don't really realize, they realize the battles they have in their own lives, but they don't realize that even the pastor, somebody who labors in the word, the struggles and the accusations that come against him in a constant bombardment. And sometimes they come from within the church, many times from outside the church. But I think what you have to do is you have to just simply lay them at the feet of Jesus and not get too upset about it. You know what I'm saying? Because if you do, then the devil's won half the battle right there. There's a story about D.L. Moody, who was one of the most effective American evangelists in the 1800s. And like all preachers, he had some supporters and he had some critics. And one day he went to the pulpit and to give his sermon, and he looked down on the podium and noticed a note for him. And the note had one word on it. It said, "Fool." So he held up the note for all to see. The note might have intimidated a lot of preachers, but not Moody. He simply said, "I have known many instances where a person has wrote a letter and forgot to sign their name. But in this case, this is the first case I'm aware of where someone signed their name and forgot to write the letter." So, like Moody, the Apostle Paul was also going to answer his critics this way, and it's fascinating what he has to say here, And it's timeless. It's something that we have to remember that this was written not only for the church then, but it's for the church today. So we begin in verses 1 through 2. It says, "Now I, Paul, myself, am pleading with you by the meekness and the gentleness of Christ, who am in presence, am lowly among you, but being absent, am bold toward you. But I beg you that when I am present, I may be not be bold with that confidence by which I intend to be bold against some who think of us as if we walked according to the flesh." So when Paul, when he founded this church, again at Corinth, his purpose was to exalt Jesus and not himself. That was always his purpose. And the funny thing is, though, because of the fallen nature of man, Christians, a lot of times when they first come into the faith, have a tendency to be drawn towards those who are very charismatic, whether they're preaching the truth or not. And the truth is that if somebody has been born again in a church that has an atmosphere of a dictatorial leadership, they have a tendency to depend on man's wisdom and man's strength as a result. But if they're born into an atmosphere of love and humility and grace, they'll have a tendency to be a reflection of who Jesus is. And that's what God's looking for. I truly believe that. So Paul, he wants his converts to, again, trust the Lord completely and alone. And he said, only follow me as long as I follow Christ, you know. And he's not really concerned about the servant unless they are following Christ. It's Christ alone. And so he deliberately played down his own authority at times when he's talking to him. And the Corinthians, they failed to see the lessons that Paul was teaching them, and they chose, again, to follow these false teachers who elevated themselves and run roughshod over these people. And they said, you guys almost welcome it seems like. And they failed to see the true power behind that of meekness and gentleness. That's the nature of Christ. For some reason, they chose the ones who just threw their weight around. Well, the fact is that Paul used his name here, Paul, here instead of Saul. It's pretty significant if you think about it, because, you know, when he was known as Saul, he did throw his weight around a lot, didn't he? But now he's known as Paul. You know what Paul means? It means little. And again, he's no longer Saul, he's Paul. And Saul means requested one, you know? Someone that people look to and want to have around, you know? Remember the illustration in the Old Testament of King Saul. King Saul, he was head and shoulders above everybody else, but he was not a good king. And God chose a man after his own heart, like David. Just a little shepherd boy, you know, and he used him mightily. But like I said, people seem to flock to those who are seemingly strong and forceful. I've known preachers over the years, they're loud from the pulpit, and they can shout, and they can scream, and they get holler, and get people all worked up and excited, but their lives do not match what they're saying, or what they're saying, you know, doesn't match what the Bible says our life should be. And so Paul was meek, but meekness does not mean weakness. And Paul was simply reflecting the attributes of the Lord Jesus. And the meekness and the gentleness. And even the Lord himself spoke of himself that way in Matthew 11:29, which says, "Take my yoke upon you and learn of me." Take my yoke upon you and learn of me. What does it mean to take his yoke upon us? He wants us to be like him. For I am gentle, or you might say meek and lowly in heart. And you will find rest for your souls. Notice it says you will find rest for your souls when you take his yoke upon yourself. Now the Lord could be stern, and he even got angry at times when the occasion demanded it. And you see here Paul is telling them the same thing. He's warning them in a loving way, please don't force me to come to you and show you just exactly how bold I can be. But he wanted them to always experience that gentleness and meekness, because that indeed is who Christ is. Verse 3 through 6 says, "For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty in God for pulling down strongholds, casting down arguments and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ, and being ready to punish all disobedience when your obedience is fulfilled. These verses reveal that, well, it reveals what spiritual warfare is all about. Because these Corinthians were being led by these false teachers, they judged Paul's ministry by the outward appearance. And they completely missed what the power of that meekness and gentleness was. They evaluated things after the flesh and not according to the Spirit. So these Judaizers, like some of the so-called great religious personalities of today, who impress people with their charisma, their overpowering oratory powers, and their maybe even commendations by other church leaders, you know, were not leading the people correctly. They were deceiving them to follow a different way. And Paul, he took that different approach. And though he's as human as anybody else, he didn't depend on man's wisdom, but he depended upon the divine. He depended upon the spiritual weapons provided to him by the Lord. And his warfare was not according to the flesh, because he was not fighting against flesh and blood. And he knew this. One of the reasons why he wrote to the Ephesians, chapter 6 and verse 10. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and the power of his might. You can't fight spiritual battles with carnal weapons, folks. It takes spiritual weapons. Like David, you've got to come to that understanding. The battle is the Lord's, as he fought against David or Goliath. A lot of times you just got to say, Lord, here's the sword. You take it. You do the work. And a lot of times it's the biggest battle is the fact that there are walls of resistance in the minds of people. And these walls, like the walls of Jericho, they've got to be pulled down. So the question is, what are these walls? These walls can be mental reasoning that are opposed to God's truth, His Word. Can be pride, can be intellectualism. It can be high-minded attitudes that make people think that they know more than what they really do. I think Paul here simply remembered to do what he told the Romans to do in Romans chapter 12, verse 3, where he said, For I say, through the grace given to me, to everyone who is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, as God has dealt to each one a measure of faith. Again, this was not the first time that Paul had to face the wisdom of men that was trying to contradict the wisdom of God. In the first book of the Corinthians, he says in verse 18 through 20, he said, For the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and I will bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? Now in Romans chapter 12, verse 3, that we just read earlier, Paul used the word sober. Be sober, meaning be balanced and self-disciplined, be alert and cautious at all times. Because the enemy that you have prowls like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Let me put it this way. I'll put it in plain English, okay? The devil's going around looking for people that he can simply lie to. And he's always there. And the first place he attacks is the mind. And once the devil can tell us a lie and we accept it as the truth, we as the body of Christ find ourselves in a real dilemma. From that lie, we quite naturally start to see things going wrong in our lives. You can't help but see it go wrong, because if you choose that wrong seed, then, you know, it's going to produce the things of the devil: fear, anxiety, hopelessness. But if we accept God's word, knowing that we can do all things through Christ who strengthens us and do what he tells us to do. You know, the Bible talks about Cain, who was of the wicked one, right? Now, there's a doctrine out there called the serpent seed, and it's a false doctrine. Nobody should buy into that. But the seed that Eve and Adam accepted was that of the devil's words, his lies. And the Bible tells us that we should be born again of incorruptible seed, the word of God. So don't allow the seed of the devil to produce his attributes, his nature in you. Allow the attributes of Jesus Christ from the seed of God's word to produce who he is in you. And the Bible says whenever you accept his word, you accept his truth, it says the truth will set you free. A lie always puts you into bondage, and it always puts you into suffering. The mind, it's the battleground of the enemy. And if we're not full of the word of God, where we can lift that standard of his word against the enemy, we'll be in a place of not knowing what to say to the devil when he comes and lies to us. Remember what Jesus said in John chapter 8, verse 39 through 44 about the devil. He's dealing with the Pharisees who were being deceived by the enemy, not even knowing it. And they answered and said to him, Abraham is our father. And Jesus said to him, if you were Abraham's children, you would do the works of Abraham. But now you seek to kill me, a man who has told you the truth, which I heard from God. Abraham did not do this. You do the deeds of your father. And they said to him, we were not born of fornication, but we have one Father God. And Jesus said to them, if God were your Father, you would love me, for I proceeded forth and came from God, nor have I come of myself, but he sent me. Why do you not understand my speech? Because you are not able to listen to my word. You are of your father, the devil, and the desires of your father you want to do. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth, because there is no truth in him. And when he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own resources, for he is a liar and the father of it. See, Jesus called the devil a liar, and that he only comes to lie to us, to rob and to kill and to destroy. And because we're not fully aware of the truth sometimes, sometimes we have a difficult time, and sometimes we will believe that lie. We've got to stand on the word of God. It's the sure foundation. Got to have enough of the word of God to be able to counteract the lies of the devil. It took me a while to understand that God has given me certain spiritual weapons, like, for example, the sword of the Spirit, the word of God, that I could use it to overcome the enemy's lies against me. When he comes in, he brings accusation against you. If it doesn't agree with the word of God, you quote the one that does agree with the word of God. Amen. That's how you resist the devil. And the Bible says, resist the devil and what? He will flee from you. He will flee from you. And once we know our position as a member of the body of Christ and simply believe in what God has called us to be and what he's called us to do, and we stand and claim our rights as the children of God, well, we can rightly understand why Jesus said this in John 8, verse 31 through 32. Jesus said to those Jews who believed in him, if you abide in my word, you are my disciples indeed. And you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. And the only way that we can come against the lies of the devil, to take a stand against his lies, no matter what's going on in our lives, it's to stand strong in the power of the Lord's might, in the power of his word. It's not by our might, it's not by my might, but not by our power, but by his spirit, saith the Lord. In Ephesians 6, 11, 10 through 11, again, it says, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord, the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. You know, when I think about wiles, I always think about Wile E. Coyote, you know. Always got some scheme. And the devil's always got some scheme to come against you too. And Paul, he mentions no words here, and he lets us know that we are in a battle against that old Wile E. Coyote. We are not in a battle against flesh and blood. Our foe isn't a human foe. It's a spiritual foe. As he goes on to say in verse 12 through 13, for we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities and against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand in the evil day. And having done all to stand, it says in the next verse, stand, therefore. Okay? So you do all that you can to stand, and then after you've done all that you can do to stand, stand. It's like when I was coaching my son how to, you know, the position of running back, I always told him, I said, now, when you feel like you can't take another step, take another step. You see, it's the same thing. When you've done all you can to stand, stand. Do it anyway. Stand against the enemy. Because you resist the devil through the word of God and he will flee from you. What this reveals to us is that Christian life is essentially a life of conflict that we must be prepared for. And Jesus made this clear to his disciples and everyone who commits to following him. He told them that there's going to be conflict. There's going to be difficulties. In Matthew 5, verse 10 through 12, in the Beatitudes, he said, blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when they revile and persecute you and say all kinds of evil against you falsely for my sake. When people make fun of you and laugh at you because you are a Christian. Rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven. For so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. Now, later, Jesus commissioned his disciples, sending them out. And when he sent them out, he told them that they were going to be open prey for the enemy, for any kind of demonic activity. But no matter how hard it got, they simply needed to endure and trust him. Matthew 10, verse 16 through 22, it says, behold, I send you out as sheep in the midst of wolves. Therefore, be wise as serpents and harmless as doves. There's that gentleness and that meekness. But beware of men, for they will deliver you up to councils and scourge you in their synagogues. And you will be brought before governors and kings for my sake, as a testimony to them and to the Gentiles. But when they deliver you up, do not worry about how or what you will speak, for I will give you what in that hour what you should speak. For it is not you who speak, but the Spirit of your Father who speaks in you. Now brother will deliver up brother to death, and father his child, and children will rise up against parents and cause them to be put to death. And you will be hated by all for my name's sake. But he who endures, notice that word again, endures to the end will be saved. If you think about it, it's probably not a very popular recruiting technique to get somebody to become a Christian, right? You become a Christian, experience attacks and trials and even persecution. Nonetheless, the Bible says that our salvation has great, not a little, great recompense of reward. But what I want to focus upon here is how the Bible makes it clear that while the true nature of the battle is spiritual, we got to know and understand that the primary ground upon which this battle is fought is in our thought life. It literally is a life and death battle that's being fought for the control of our minds. Again, this is why Paul tells us this in Ephesians 4, verse 17 through 24. This I say, therefore, and testify in the Lord, that you should no longer walk as the rest of the Gentiles walk, in the futility of their minds, having their understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the blindness of their hearts, who being past feeling have given themselves over to lewdness to work all uncleanness and greediness. But you have not so learned Christ. If indeed you have heard and have been taught by him, as the truth is in Jesus, that you put off concerning the former conduct the old man which grows corrupt according to the deceitful lusts, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that you put on the new man, which was created according to God in true righteousness and holiness. Now, what's scary to think that our minds are the battleground, we need to remember as Christians that God has given us a mighty piece of armament to protect ourselves with and to protect our thought life. And the fact that we possess this armament, if used, no weapon formed against you will prosper. And the reason why, again, let's look at Isaiah 54 and 16 and 17. It says, "Behold, I have created the blacksmith." This is an allegorical term for Satan. He has created the blacksmith who creates the weapons formed against us. "I have created the blacksmith who blows the coals in the fire, who brings forth the instrument for his work, and I have created the spoiler to destroy." That's what devil means, destroyer. Okay? He's done that to cause him to destroy. But listen to what he says here. This is to the believer. "No weapon formed against you shall prosper, and every tongue which rises against you in judgment, you shall condemn. This is the heritage of the servants of the Lord." And listen to what it says here. And this is the helmet. "And their righteousness is from me, says the Lord." The Lord has taken all of our unrighteousness and put it upon himself and nailed it to the cross. In place, he's given us his righteousness. He's given us his righteousness. "No weapon formed against you shall prosper because of that," if you will put on that helmet. And again, why? Romans 8, verse 30 through 39. We read this verse, these verses of Scripture quite often because they are so important to the Christian experience. It's because he's freed us from all condemnation because of his sacrifice. It says, "Moreover, whom he predestined, these he also called, and whom he called, these he also justified, and whom he justified, these he also glorified. What shall we say to these things? As if God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Who shall bring a charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is he who condemns? It is Christ who died and furthermore is also risen, who is even at the right hand of God, who makes intercession for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ?" Devil can't do it. "Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword?" Again, he's naming a lot of things here. "As is written, for your sakes we are killed all the day long, and we are counted as sheep for the slaughter." You may have persecution, but guess what? Ultimately, you win because Christ won the victory. "Yet in all of these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor," listen, "principalities or powers," meaning the devil and his angels, "nor any nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord." So this leaves us with this one conclusion in Colossians 2 and 10, which says, "And you are complete in him who is the head of all principality and power." Who are that principality and power? He's the head of all of that stuff. Paul speaks of these things in his first letter to the Corinthians. In 1 Corinthians 2, verse 12 through 13, he says, "Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the spirit who is from God, that we might know the things that have been freely given to us by God." How many of you know the things that God has freely given you? How many know that the armament that God has given you to be able to overcome the wiles of the devil? "These things we also speak, not in words of man's wisdom, that man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Spirit teaches, comparing spiritual things with spiritual." And so Paul goes on to say in 1 Corinthians 2, verse 14 through 16, "But the natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit, for they are foolishness to him, nor can he know them because they are spiritually discerned. But he who is spiritual judges all things, yet he is rightly judged by no one. For who has known the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. If you have been born again and have accepted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, and the Spirit of God dwells within you, you have the greatest weapon of all to overcome the enemy. And it's the one that Satan and no demonic force can defeat. And that's the fact that we have the atonement, Jesus Christ, the blood of Jesus Christ. So why are so many Christians walking in defeat? It's because they are not guarding their minds against the accusations of the enemy. As Christians, we must realize that we are in a battle and that we must know how to fight that battle. The Bible gives us some really good advice that if we will avail ourselves to it, that is, if we are doers of the word and not hearers only, we can start winning the battles of our mind instead of conceding ground to the enemy. The Bible tells us that God has given us everything that we need that pertains to life and godliness.
Right.
The Apostle Peter said that we have received that which the angels themselves desire to see. Folks, that's good news. It's been given to us through the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is the helper. You might say he's like a drill sergeant, might say. This is how you use it. This is what you do with it. 1 Peter 1, verse 13 through 16, he says, therefore, gird up the loins of your mind. I want to repeat that again. Gird up the loins of your mind. Why? Because this is the battlefield. Then he says, be sober. There's that word again. And rest your hope fully upon the grace that is to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, not conforming yourselves to the former lust, as in your ignorance, but as he who has called you is holy, you will also be holy in all your conduct, because it is written, be holy, for I am holy. Now by using the expression, gird up the loins of your mind, people are telling them to prepare their minds for action, to become holy. Back in those days, they didn't have jogging outfits. They didn't have pants or shorts that they could wear when they ran. They wore these long robes, and what they would do would reach down and grab a hold of that robe, and they'd pull it up, and they'd tuck it into their belt. It enabled them to be able to run and move quickly, and they wouldn't trip up on their robe as they ran. That's what Paul and Peter is simply telling us here. He's using this expression to tell us that when we see various trials that we're going to come against us, that we can know how to flee from those things. There's a couple of different places in scriptures where the Bible says stand and fight, but there's a couple of places it says flee. There's a time to stand and there's a time to flee. And we need to put out of our minds all those things that would impede us or trip us up in our forward progress and our growth of our Christian faith. In other words, we need to have a mind that is uncrippled by worry, by hate, by fear, unforgiveness, impurity, and the like. If we find ourselves weighed down by any of these, folks, along with the cares of the world, it's high time we cinched up our minds and prepared for some holy action. Amen? To prepare is not only to shed ourselves for these things, but it's to putting into our minds the attitudes that will help. Paul spelled these attributes out for us to the Philippian church. He said, finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are good report, if there is any virtue, if there is anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things. Now, there's one verse of Scripture I wanted to get back to, but I forgot to bring it here and share it with you. I want to do that because it's very important. Give me just a moment. Well, I can't find it here. I must have not put it in there. That happens from time to time. But what it says is when the enemy comes in like a flood, the Spirit of the Lord will lift up a standard against him. Oh, I did put it in here. There, here it is. Sorry. Let me read it to you. Isaiah 59, verse 16 through 19. And he saw that there was no man, and he wondered that there was no intercessor. Therefore, his own arm brought salvation to him. Jesus is that arm. And his own righteousness, it sustained him. For he put on the on righteousness as a breastplate and a helmet of salvation on his head. He put on the garments of vengeance for clothing and was clad with zeal as a cloak. According to their deeds, accordingly he will repay fury to his adversaries and recompense to his enemies. And the coastlands he will fully repay. And the word coastland could be continents, nations. And so shall they fear the name of the Lord from the west and his glory from the rising of the sun. And listen to what it says here. And when the enemy comes in like a flood, the Spirit of the Lord will lift up a standard against him. That word standard, interestingly, the Hebrew word is pronounced nos, N-O-O-S. And what it means is way of escape. Now, a lot of people look at it, we lift up a standard. A standard is also like an ensign, you know, a flag. But it means way of escape. So when the enemy comes in like a flood, the Lord will lift up a way of escape. Now, what is that exactly? When the enemy comes into your mind and lies and brings accusations against you to get you to follow some other way, God will make a way of escape through his Son, because our righteousness is from him. These are the things we must remember as believers. We can do nothing without Jesus. He is our righteousness. He is our justification. He is our sanctification. He is what we need him to be. He is the I am. I am what you need me to be. That's why it says we are complete in him. No weapon formed against you will prosper unless you let it. Because God has given you everything that pertains to life and godliness. Can anybody say amen to that?
Amen.
Yeah. Let's bow our heads.